think it was last week we were in Acts, if I'm not mistaken. We're probably going to go back there today a little bit. Just a side note, a correction of something I stated a couple weeks ago. I was talking about names, and I said Michael is the number one name, and I think I said worldwide. Just want to point out that that would be Muhammad by a long shot. Michael is the number one name in the United States, though, currently. Not for young kids. It's like Caleb and Maria, I think, for young kids. But and also, I'll skip that. I just wanted to correct myself in case somebody is like, he's a liar. And that's probably true, but I try not to. So today, this was a challenge. Today's lesson was a challenge from my wife. I've talked a lot about the one another and the togetherness, and I think I tried to make it as real as I knew how, but she kind of challenged me to put a little bit more meat on it somehow, and I thought about, like, why does it feel like I'm not putting enough meat on it? And there's some thoughts that came to mind. One, because I'm not doing it really well. And then it's not part of our culture. It's almost hard to put your hands on it, I feel like. But I want to talk about it a little bit today, talk about some experiences. We'll look at some scripture, and then maybe even have a bit more interaction today than we have been during these Sunday school lessons in the past, if time allows. I want to start in Revelation chapter 2, though. We'll start with some scripture. Right in the beginning, this is the letter to Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. This is a good church. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yes, this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This church, from what I can see here, had it going on. They were doing the right things. They understood their scripture. They persevered through hardship. They were probably persecuted a bit here and there, and they stayed strong, and they hated evil. Great things. But they were weak. They had lost their first love. And then it says, therefore, do the things, repent and do the things that you did at first. So that love is associated with action. It's a way in which they were acting. Now, we don't, to my knowledge at least, we don't have a detailed account of what their church looked like in the beginning, but we were just in Acts chapter 2. So let's go back there. This is the general early church. And 42, that's where we were the other week. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, we talked about this the other week, and we talked specifically about fellowship, how that's in many cases more of a partnership, where whatever you're involved with, I get involved with. And we brought out several examples of that. And then in the discussion time afterwards, it seemed like we talked more about the breaking of bread. Why? Because we get that culturally. We fully understand the breaking of bread together. We know that when we want to really get to know somebody, we eat with them. Thanks, by the way, for Fred for inviting and family for inviting us after that message to eat with you. That was fantastic. It was delicious. And we had good fellowship. And I know them better now because I had never spent that kind of time with them together. And so we got to know each other better. Now we got to do Ruladna at my place sometime soon. And I hope a lot of you are doing that with one another. But we're not going to talk about eating together, although that's part of what I want to talk about, because I want to put flesh on how to be tighter as a body. But let's keep reading here in Acts chapter 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. We're going to end there. We're going to skip 43 in our conversation, but 44, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and then they were selling their property and stuff by way of explanation for 44. I want to take a little closer look at that the first half of that sentence, because it's a standalone. There's an and, right? And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And the all things in common goes with 45. They were selling their stuff and sharing with one another. Just by a way of commentary, they weren't selling the house they were living in, most likely, to share it with the community. Sometimes in conversations, recently I was in conversation with someone and they're like, well, you know, this, that, and the other thing. I think these were auxiliary properties. Like, I own this extra piece that's going to waste and is not doing anything good for my family or my church family, so I'm going to sell that. Basically, they stopped hoarding their stuff, but instead put it to good use in the body. But this first part, and all those who had believed were together, is sort of its own little statement. And I was thinking about that a little bit, and I looked at that word together a little bit, because I have a tendency to want to do kind of a word study a little bit. Helps me find little treasures. And that word together is epi. And I looked into that a little bit, and the first thing I ran into was this Vine's Expository Dictionary, which says it basically means chamberlain. And it gives an example of, let's see, the one over the bedchamber denotes a chamberlain, an officer who had various duties in the houses of kings and nobles. And it talks about an example where in Acts, let's see, the people of Tyre and Sidon sought the favor of Herod Agrippa through the mediation of Blastus, who was his chamberlain. And so this chamberlain is the closest person to the king in a very real sense, right? He's the guy taking care of his very intimate needs. Okay. Let's see, in the Strong's, a primary preposition properly meaning superimposition. Fused together. The early church, how does it say? And all those who had believed were together. They were superimposed upon each other. That's an amazing statement. And I realize that looking deep into the word is probably making it a bit more aggressive than even it was intended. But it gives me a picture that this isn't like, hey, on Sundays they were hanging out, because it doesn't give any context here. They were together. You know what I'm saying? Kind of a thing. And so I started thinking about my life and some of the things that I've experienced and times when I felt the church was more like that and when the church is not more like that. And of course, part of me is just thinking of current affairs. And this is a great example. Please don't be offended by this. This is not judgment to our church, but it's a great example of kind of what happens over time because we live our lives. But Thanksgiving, what do? We eat. With who? Family. With family, the closest people, the most important people to us, which is why we don't have potluck here on that month. Think about it. Like, that's not meant as a judgment, but it's reality, right? It's reality that in American society, even in Christian society, there's the people that we love, that we go out of our way for, and the people that, like, when we're like, who are my people? Who are the people I'm like that with? Who are they? It's our blood family. It's our best friend from high school. And too often, it's not these people. And we're a loving church. We do superimpose a lot in this body. But everything in our society is structured in such a way that that it's opposed to the way we're supposed to be as Christians. And I think that's why it's such a hard thing to talk about. It's such a hard thing to put meat on. You know, how do I tell you to be superimposed on your brothers and sisters in Christ when I don't have a clue how to do that? Oops, sorry. And doing that has some really practical reasons. Not just does God command it, not only did he give up everything himself to come here and die for us, but dying for us is sort of like the big example, like do this because Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice. But before he paid that ultimate sacrifice, what did he do? He left and emptied himself as God and became like one of us so that he could be here in person as a son, as a worker, as a teacher. The apostles, how much time did they get to spend with him? A lot, right? Day and night. In many cases, he wanted those relationships and he created those relationships and he expects us to maintain those relationships ourselves. So in a practical sense, though, like there are some benefits. When do I have temptation in my life? The most. Think about yourself. Like, when is the time that you're most tempted to get up to trouble, watch that movie you ought not to be watching, to when you're alone. That's right, when you're alone. Evenings, right? Got to have that beer to get through that evening. Got to entertain yourself to make it through to the next day. Distract yourself in some way because you're unhappy and temptation is constantly there. Like, you could do this, you could do that. It'll make you feel good.
You can't let anybody see.
You can't let anybody see. That's another thing. We're going to talk about that in a minute, too. Absolutely. So I've noticed something in my life. I'm a very laid-back guy. I don't always take care of all of the things in my life. I kind of wish I was. I really look up to Daniel, the prophet, right? It was said about him that they found no neglect in anything that he did. So I was like, it's what I want. I'm never going to be there. And so I have a lot of neglect in my life. And things that I should do in my yard, at work, projects that I want to finish. And I have a buddy, DJ. A lot of you guys know DJ. I hang out with him every once in a while, and I'll go spend a day with him, and he's always working on something. I find myself all afternoon pounding fence posts or something at his house. And for 2-3 days after that, my productivity is through the roof on my personal stuff. It's infectious. And that's just me hanging out with one other guy for one day. And what it does for my ability to be productive is huge. There's this game that I wanted to do. I brought these tent poles, but I put one together and it covered half the room. And I would have taken all of you to participate in it, so I decided not to do that. But have you guys heard of the helium stick? Okay, it's where you balance, you take your fingers, a whole group of you in a line, and you balance a stick on it, and then you try to lower it down, but none of you can ever let go of it. You always have to maintain contact. And if everybody's really trying to always maintain contact, it's almost impossible to lower it to the ground. It will automatically start floating up. That's why it's called the helium stick. And I thought, what a great illustration. I'm bummed I can't do it with you this morning because I knew I'd only get like 5 of you or something to come up here. And when it's used, it's meant for teamwork, and the goal is to put it down. But I thought of that this morning going, but I want it to float up, right? I want my behavior to elevate. I want to do better and better and better. And when there's a bunch of you together, nobody wants to be the weakling, right? Nobody's going to be like, let it be me, right? If I'm in a group of guys, good guys, right? And like say in quality or intelligence or strength, you know, they're like somewhere around here and you draw a line through that, like what the median is. Like I want to be like right above that median, right? That's just like, it's a tendency we have as human beings. We want to just be slightly better than like what's expected. And so if you bring a group of people together and you're constantly spending time together, that stick isn't going to lower. The standard isn't going to lower. You don't even need that great man of faith who's follow me as I follow Christ. That's great. We need those people. But if it's just a bunch of Christians and you already agree you don't want to lower the standards and you're together, you're going to lift the standard automatically just by being together. So there's such practical reasons why we should do it besides just obeying Christ, which is a good reason in and of itself. But by itself, it can be hard. It's at that point, it's just a thou shalt, which is a burden, right? We get to. But there are some societal hurdles. Growing up, when I was young, there were no real boundaries. My parents were young Christians. For better or worse, there was a lot of good things, a lot of bad things. But they didn't really understand boundaries, which was probably healthy. And so we had a lot of weirdos stay at our house. Hospitality is what that's called. It's a good thing. Didn't feel that way as a kid, but it was a good thing. Right? And there was a, and all of our friends were part of the church, and it seems like looking back that we were doing a lot of this. If I'm being realistic, it was probably not as much as I felt like it was at the time. I went since then to a bunch of churches as a youth because I moved away. And then at one point, I ended up here. And I've talked about her a lot, but I can't help it in this subject, Ula. To those of you really old-timers of this community, she took care of me. And she basically had a rule. If you're not doing anything important in that evening, you were at a Bible study. We went to Bible study 5 nights a week. Amen. Often food involved at different people's houses. And I bet most of the time when it wasn't a Bible study, somebody was over, or you went to somebody's house for dinner. And back then I would just pop in places. I don't know how many times I've showed up at your house, Sherry Lou, unannounced. Right? You just showed up back then. Of course, we didn't have cell phones. Now we have a reason you have to call, because you have a cell phone and you can. But we just showed up at people's houses and we did life together. It seemed like a whole bunch. And then life sets in and technology gets there and I meet some other folks. And on the other spectrum, there were a group of people that I started associating with, you know, in-laws and that sort of thing, where the worst thing you could possibly do is just show up at their house. I remember my sister got married to this guy without us knowing. This is not to talk bad about my sister at all, but she got married. It was a surprise marriage. Suddenly, our family is trying to make friends with him, and I'm trying to, like, it's my natural thing. I'm like, okay, you're my new best friend. Let's figure this out. He seemed like he wanted to maybe participate at church. So on Sunday, he wasn't here. So after church, they were basically on the way home, and I stopped in. I'm like, I'm just going to pop by, see how they're doing, like encourage them, that sort of thing. Well, they were going through some kind of spat or something. And he was out of his mind that I had just showed up, right? And he looks at me and he says, you know, you just showed up here. Don't you feel awkward? Exactly. And it kind of goes to the heart of the matter that there's a reason we have bubbles. And we think bubbles are healthy. And every once in a while, of course, you got to have some alone time with your wife. Please don't say that Michael said that I should not have a little bit of a bubble. Of course, you need a little bit of a bubble. But most of the bubbles in our society, they're sin bubbles. They're my space to act the way I want to act without being accountable. And our society is built around that concept, where I have my private space, where I can get away with my stuff. And as Christians, I think all of us, most of us, hate that about ourselves. And we hate that we feel that way about other people because we want to be involved in their lives. And we don't want to impose on them. You know, when you're going through that and you're like, oh, I wish I had a friend. And instead of going to somebody, we might not even call them or text them because that's their space. I don't want to take their time. And in doing that, you're robbing them, because they're probably sitting there going, oh, I have nothing to do. Oh, I have this thing I could do that I shouldn't do. Maybe I should do that. And so I just want to encourage you out of those reasons that I should stop by your house without calling. Or call first, and that's fine too. But be in each other's space. If you feel like you're losing in your faith, it's because you don't have that. These people should randomly interrupt your day, and you should please randomly interrupt my day. Because together, we'll make that stick float. Let's see. Yeah. And so I think one of the things, one of the reasons we need to put flesh on this concept isn't really because we don't understand what to do. We understand what to do. But I realize to some extent, a lot of us feel like maybe we need permission. We need permission to feel like we can get into somebody's bubble and get tight with them and be vulnerable. Right? I'm way more likely to go help somebody else pound a fence post than to ask them to come over and help me clean up my mess, because I can do it by myself. The problem is I won't, because I need a buddy. The number one complaint I hear from Christian men is my own complaint, which is that I'm lonely. And if I want a friend, I go to a non-Christian. Because that Christian seems so unapproachable. Because why? Because he's got a job and a family and he's taking care of his responsibilities. And because of that, he doesn't have time for you. Right? Right? What I would give to you is korban. That's a little biblical joke reference. Thank you. Thank you. Wrong audience. Know your audience, right? Let's see. Yeah, so we're supposed to be superimposed on one another. And when I see you, if one of you doesn't have a mattress to sleep on, right? It should be the same as if my daughter or my son doesn't have a bed to sleep on. When I want to eat with family and celebrate Thanksgiving, it's you people. And again, I'm not saying we should change that this year or any year. We have to give time to our family, too, that's outside of this church. And that is something fair. But I really want the body of Christ to recognize that you're my intermediate family. Okay, any thoughts or interactions on this? We do have time left. I know you guys have thoughts. So,
just kind of a technical comment.
Yes.
The Greek word for hospitality means literally love of strangers.
Yes.
So it opens up outside that bubble that you're talking about.
That's correct.
A willingness to let others. Yeah.
And that's what was staying at my house when I was a kid. Strangers.
I remember.
That's why it was awkward. Yeah. Yeah.
This is good. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Yes, sir.
Yeah, it's interesting how different cultures have different concepts of this bubble.
Mm-hmm.
Margaret observed some time ago that here you must call even family before you visit, and she commented on how absurd that is, because where she comes from, where I also live, we don't need to do that. Just pop in. It doesn't mean that society is necessarily more virtuous, but it is more of a different way of living.
Yeah.
And it really is come to me that burdensome to have to call my family members, my nephew's house, before arranging a visit instead of just saying, hey, I'm here.
Yep.
Oh, I didn't see you coming. I didn't prepare anything. Yes. So what?
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. I think it's burdensome. I hate it. Although I do hate showing up somewhere 10 miles down the road and finding out nobody's there. So sometimes it can be practical.
But Fred, you have to go into that without the expectation that since I'm popping in, I want you to feed me. Seriously.
Yeah, not at all.
You have to go in with the expectation of, I'm here to be with my family, not to meet my needs.
Yeah. Yeah.
It wasn't about hospitality, but it was about age.
Mm-hmm.
And the women in the church and what we are doing and what that means to me and to mm-hmm. other people. And it's striking because we have in this group quite a few older people like me, and if you're retired and you know what you've been saying is really convicting on the level of being willing to have more of an open home, and not just an open home, but to invest in people's lives
mm-hmm.
because we have more time as older people, and that's what the Bible tells us, to do,
mm-hmm.
not only through hospitality and friendship and everything, but that we would be willing to do what he says for us to do. Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you. Yes, sir.
So, Michael, sometime in the last, several years, I was reading a study which the conclusion was that no nation can stand with multiple cultures. A nation should represent a culture. And one of our problems, even with this kind of an issue, is that because we have multiple cultures within us,
mm-hmm.
it's difficult sometimes to know what to predict when we go somewhere unannounced. The culture here in Acts 1 is a pretty tight and identifiable culture. They knew what to expect for the most part. That's not meant to be a criticism or a denial, but it's a factor that we have to consider. And if I have come to know the other party I intend to visit, what is their expectation? My kindness to them is to meet their expectation. If that's just a drop in, which was the culture I grew up in, or if the expectation is we call first. And from time to time, I bumbled into a violation of the culture of the party I want to visit. It's sometimes a tough issue to deal with.
Yeah, it is.
So I had been here maybe 4 years or 5 years as pastor, and I did drop in on people unannounced. One of those from a distance said, "Who is it?" I announced myself, and he said, "Don't ever do that again."
Oh, yeah.
I shoot people. So they're there's some application that needs to be filtered through.
Yeah, around true here, story. That's a problem.
Josephine County.
True story. His name was Michael Whitefox.
Oh, yeah.
Except I remember him. But he dropped in on me one time, too. And it's a fun story, but not for right at the moment. Yeah.
And I don't know this gentleman, obviously. I know we have war veterans and things like that, and just people who are just straight up paranoid. But yeah. But there are some reasons who have reasons why they are.
It's a whole other topic.
It is. As far as the culture thing, if we were doing what we should be doing, I don't think there would be more than one culture in our group. I mean, it is true there is, but like ideally, no, we should have one culture. Yeah, we are our own culture. And so I hope we get there. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you that you redeemed us, that you made us your family, and that you have made us one family together, one body, your bride, and Lord, I ask that you remind us throughout our time during our week that, you know, that we have your permission, I guess, to some extent, to go bug the people that are part of this body, Lord, that we are brothers and sisters, and that we need each other. Being as it's so counterculture, I ask that even you actively be our teacher through the Holy Spirit on how to break down the culture we're a part of in America. And help us to have a culture that is approved by you, encouraged by you, that is right in your sight. Lord, please bless our conversation and our eating and drinking coffee together, and prepare us for the next service. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.